Well, good morning. It's such a joy to hear of young people going out and doing ministry. I shared with the last service as well that it's a great time to begin when you're that age. When I was 12 years old, I'd never been to church, never read a Bible, didn't know any verses in the Bible. I remember, I think I've shared this a few times, but I'd turn on the television as a 12-year-old kid, and there'd be a NFL game on or college game. They'd always have this weird-looking dressed guy with orange or green hair, fake wig. He'd hold up a sign and it had John and a couple of dots and a 1-6. I had no clue what that was, zero clue. I'd heard about God as a child in my home from my dad because it seemed like every other word was God, and you can fill in the next word, and Jesus this. So I'd heard God's name, but not in the right context. And I remember the night that in Mobley, Missouri, when the pastor and one of his deacons stopped by, and make a long story short, they shared the gospel with my family. It's the first time I'd ever heard the gospel. First time I'd ever seen anybody open up and read a Bible in my home. And my entire family came to Christ at the same time that night, first time I heard the gospel. The pastor didn't have to go into a lot of detail about that I know I was a sinner. That was quite obvious. I kind of knew that right away. But what was interesting about that is I saw the young people here this morning of all three services is that when I got into that church, we started going the very next week, and the pastor had a bus visitation going for the teens on Saturday morning from 9 to noon. And he said, hey, if you teens want to come 9 to noon for bus visitation, then what we'll do is we come back to the church, we'll have a barbecue, and then we'll play some tag football and play some games. And so that really, I think, cemented me to that church because I wasn't going on like these young people were. I wasn't going on bus visitation for the right reason. But you know, it wasn't after a short amount of time that I was going for the right reason. And he trained us how to do it. And he gave us literature from the church, and they would drop us off in neighborhoods, and we'd knock on the door and say, hey, we're from Bible Baptist Church, and if you don't attend church, we're here to invite you, and here's some literature from our church, and can we answer any questions for you? Some people slam the door, bang. So I kind of thought as a 12-year-old kid, well, I guess they're not interested. Then we go to the next door, and they'd be nice. But they'd say, well, we're not interested. But then some people did come to church. And then over time, we actually did lead some people to Christ when I was 12, 13, 14, doing that type of stuff. But here's what I found out, that there are a lot of hurting people. And our young people found out this week that there's a lot of hurting people. And there's a whole different world out there that sometimes we're unaware of. But by the grace of God, so go we. Amen, church? And so I'm so excited that they're able to have these experiences because I believe it will lend itself to them being a more active, solid Christian for the rest of their lives. And it's scary at times to talk to people that you don't know or knock on a door or go up to somebody who may be in a park or on a street corner and just offer grace and love and a bottle of water, but it works. Every single person wants to feel loved and feel valued. Now, they may tell you they don't, but it's not true. They do. And so I'm glad that our young people now, as they finish this week, and now as Pastor Colby talks about doing this once a month, I'm glad that they are now getting to the place where they're bold enough, where God can use them to step out and talk to people about the most important thing in this world. And it's not the Red Sox or the Yankees or the Patriots. It's Jesus. And where they can say, hey, we have somebody that loves you and will accept you if you'll turn and put your faith in Jesus. And so that's very, very exciting. And I know you're excited as well. And you parents, I would encourage you to continue to foster that at home and encourage them to stay involved in reaching out and talking to people about Jesus. And that kind of brings us as a segue right into what we're talking about this morning, because the Christians in Ephesus were in a horrible situation. It was a pagan city full of idolatry. And we find that even in their worship was involved sexual immorality. And they came and they worshiped. And they did horrible things sexually as they supposedly showed forth their worship to their false gods and their false idols. And they grew up in a cesspool in their culture. And so when Paul came and preached the gospel and they put their faith and trust in Jesus, Adam last week talked about how they put on new clothes. And that new clothes was obviously their faith in Christ. They became a believer in Jesus. And he did a generic approach. And now what we find today is that the Apostle Paul narrows it down to three or four items where he says, you know, it's great to have new clothes. It's great to have changed course and to put our faith in Christ. That's wonderful. But there's some specific things that are helpful. And so today, I just want to share a couple of introductory points. The first one I want to read for you is this. Paul is clearly not providing a how to become a Christian manual. This is not what this is today. So if you listen, you say, wow, if I don't do that, I'm not a believer. That's not what this is at all. What Paul is describing is a process in Christian discipleship as a believer. And our sanctification, that purification during the time we receive Christ and then our glorification when we die and go to heaven, that in-between time of salvation and death, we find ourselves growing, processing, walking. Our mission statement is to bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a process. And sometimes in the process, we get way off course. And sometimes in the process, it seems like we go backwards at times. But over the course of our life, even though we might go off here, but we come back, we slow down, but we speed up, the goal is that when we close our eyes for the very last time, that we would be closer to Jesus than we ever have before in the history of our life. And if you've lived long enough, you will know that sometimes along this journey, there are some very difficult times. It doesn't, you know, life for the most part, now I know there's exceptions to the rule, but life for the most part does not go necessarily the way we want it to go. I mean, we can picture something in our minds, how we want it to go, but because of sin, because of our poor choices, because of the decisions by others, sometimes things don't always work out the way we want them to. But we know if we've put our faith and trust in Christ, that He will give us the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to endure and to deal with everything that does come in our way, whether it's self-inflicted or whether it's inflicted by others, whatever the case may be. But the goal is, and Paul is going to talk about that, is he gives us some things to be aware of as we grow in our discipleship. And so today, as Alistair Begg's, I watched a sermon on this by Alistair Begg's this week. He made a very interesting statement. He said it's this idea of displacement and replacement. So we displace the old Jerry and we replace it with the new Jerry that's not in Jerry, but that's in Jesus. And that's a big difference. And so with that being said, I think it's fair to say that sometimes the leap is a big gap. And not only that, what we want to see today is we want to put on some new habits in Christ. And to recognize that we're not perfect, to recognize that this is a long journey. Christianity is not the 100-yard dash. It's the 26-mile marathon. That's Christianity. And so keep that in mind as you listen this morning. And then I want all of us, and I've already processed it, I want us to process what we hear today. Don't think about anybody else. Think about your own self. Where am I in regards to having put on the new clothes, having put on Christ? So as we look at this book of Ephesians and the people of Ephesus, we look at it by, first of all, its proper interpretation, and then we apply it to our lives through application. How can I apply the principles that Paul challenged the new Christians at Ephesus with, how can I apply that to my life today? So Paul, first of all, as he dealt with in the earlier verses, verses 17 through 24, about this generic idea of getting these new clothes, coming to Christ, he now focuses and narrows in on some things that will help us to draw even closer to God. He says, first of all, therefore, so you see, he pivots from the generic now to the specific. He tells us as believers, not only in Ephesus, but us today, that we need to lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We find that Ephesus was a place of horrific untruth, many falsehoods. People would lie, they would do anything they could to get ahead, to get their way, not necessarily totally unlike us today. But here he's talking about people outside the church, and now he's talking about people inside the church. He said, the way you operated before should be different than the way you operate now, because you are now all members of one another. In other words, we are family. Now, there's a song many, many years ago. Some of you would know it. If you're a little bit older, you would know it possibly. But it goes something like this. Don't worry, I won't sing it. I'll just give you the lines. Tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. And that's by Fleetwood Mac. And that song, that lies, tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies, Paul is saying that that should no longer be the case with those that have put their faith in Christ. So there's this idea of honesty. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, it's actually the ninth commandment that we says we should not bear false witness. We should be people of truth because we are members of one another. And the idea here, neighbor, is fellow believer in Christ. So as Paul dealt with them in their own culture, he says you need to act differently now that you are in a different culture. So it's new habit, jumping from this side of the rock to the other side of the rock or the cliff. So think of that and think of your own life. And as you even think about our mission at Crosspoint, to bring people into a not stagnant but growing relationship that has the connotation of ongoing, not stopping, but ongoing, to continue to draw closer, to continue to draw closer in our faith with Him. And then he goes on and he even talks more. He has another point that's very, very important that he wants not only those in Ephesus, but for us as well. He said, we need to go from unrighteous anger to righteous anger. And before we knew Christ, oftentimes there would be things that would upset us. And in fact, this idea of unrighteous anger, let me give you a definition of unrighteous anger that might help you. It's anger that is self-defensive. It is anger that is self-serving. It is anger that is resentful of what is done against one's self. And so as he spoke to those new believers in that wicked, horrible city, he said, you know, there was a time in your life where if someone would say or do or intimate something, you took that very personally. You got defensive. You became resentful and you lashed out at them. But now that you have new clothes on, you should no longer react. Now, you might for a while, but the goal is to react less, to draw closer to God, to grow in your faith, where you're no longer acting out of this idea of unrighteous anger. But notice the verse, be angry. Wow, I can actually be angry. In actuality, you can be angry and sin not. Now, you can't be angry and sin not if you are acting out of this unrighteous anger of being self-defenseful or being revengeful. But you can sin. Rather, you can be angry and not sin if you're operating out of righteous anger. Now, what is righteous anger? Righteous anger is to have anger against something that is totally opposite to God.
Now, you don't have to answer me today out loud, but can you think of anything in our culture that might make you righteously angry? Are there any things today in our culture that would be so blasphemous against God's teaching and whom God is that you might become righteously angry? I think we all know, don't we? I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of thinking to find, well, yeah, Jared, there's a lot to be angry about. God says that that is a righteous anger. You have the right. And in fact, I would go even further than that, that we ought to be angry when things are done that bring shame upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus, as you remember, in the temple, and most theologians believe that he did it at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, where he went into the area of the Gentiles in the temple court of the Gentiles, and where people were selling animals that should not have been sacrificed. Their scales were unbalanced. They were taking advantage of people. They were not charging the right amount of money when it came to exchanging coins. And so there was a group of people that were around the house of God in those days that were taking advantage of people, and Jesus showed his righteous indignation. And he said, my house shall not be a den of what? Thieves, but a house of prayer. And Jesus comes and he tips over the table. Now contrast that with someone whom you don't like for whatever reason. Maybe they said something about you and you went to their table and you tipped it over because you felt slighted. That's not the same thing, is it? In fact, it's not even close to the same thing. So as we live our lives, as we're on this journey, we're in this marathon, it's not a sprint. Christianity is not the 100-yard dash. Remember, it's the 26-mile marathon. There are things that are going to happen. And as we recognize the kinds of anger, we fully grasp that we do not want to give the devil an opportunity. Now, you may have a version that says foothold, for example. There are different versions. But when we act out of unrighteous anger, we give the devil an opportunity to divide and create division and have people turn one toward the other. And Paul says that's the way we used to operate before we came to Christ. When you were worshiping the god of Diana or Artemis, we don't do that anymore. And the reason we don't is because now we're part of the same family. We're members of the same family. Remember now, this is who you are now, not what you were before. And then he goes on and he kind of continues this thought. So first of all, we go from unrighteous to righteous, and then we go from stealing to sharing. Now that's kind of odd. Well, Ephesus was a place where there was a lot of begging, and when that didn't work, then they went to stealing. And Paul says to those people there that you should steal no longer, but you need to work for what you get. It is not right as a new believer to steal, but to work. Notice, performing with his own hands what is good. And not only that, but Paul goes farther. You should work, but you also ought to work in something that is honorable, something that is not against God, something that would not bring shame to God. And the reason why we work, there are many reasons why we work, but one reason, obviously, is to provide for our family. One is so we can give to the Lord. But Paul also says another reason that we labor is that we share with others who have need. Have you ever thought about that before? One of the reasons that God has given you the strength and has given me the strength is that we might share with others that have a need. And I wonder sometimes, are there people that we have looked over, that we have walked by, that we have skipped over, that really had a need? And maybe, by God's grace, we could have met that need. Now, I know what you're thinking. I get it. Well, Jerry, how do I know that the people that I believe I should help, how do I know they're going to use my money in the right way? And you know, and there are people that are all over the city that are on street corners. And Jerry, if I give them $5, how do I know where that $5 is going to go? Let me help you through it. First of all, you don't. If God impresses you to give it, you just give it and let God take care of the result. We're not responsible for how somebody uses what we give them. We are responsible if God lays it on our heart to do what God instructs us to do. And that's a challenge for all of us because we work hard for what we have. And I appreciate that. We all do. But yet God here challenges these new believers to not only look out about themselves, because that's the way you used to be before you knew Christ. That's the way you used to be before you came into our community. But now, what has God given you, and how can you use that to be a blessing to others in need? It's a very convicting verse. Maybe it's not for you, but it is for me. Because it's so easy sometimes to not think about people that literally could use some help. And this is why every day when we get up in the morning, and I hope you take time every day to spend some time with God, where you say, God, how can you use me today? God, would you place somebody in front of me where maybe I can share the gospel or be a testimony or a person that possibly I can help in a certain way? And I believe God will do that if that comes from the crevices of our heart and we're truly serious about it. And then Paul says to those in Ephesus, he says, you know, you need to change your communication. You need to change unhealthy communication to wholesome communication. He says, let no unwholesome word, the word unwholesome, if you take time to look it up, it deals with in this context, think of a basket of apples that are rotten. Think of rotten vegetables. Think of meat that is spoiled. Is there anything worse than spoiled meat? Have you ever left your trash in too long and, you know, you had blood in the blood and, you know, some beef or chicken that was a little bit old? Does it smell? Bad. It's really bad. So what's God telling us? He says to us, I don't want you. Jerry, I don't want you to have talk that comes across as spoiled meat or fruit. Wow. He says, what I want you is to have words that are good for edification, to build up to the need of the moment in the right situation. We've all struggled with everything that I've taught this morning, but the idea that Paul wants us to be understanding of is, yes, we might struggle. Yes, we may not get it right, but let's try to do our very best to improve where we are. And notice what he says in this verse. He says, according to the need of the moment, to say the right things in the right situation. You know, the right thing said in the wrong situation is not good. We can say the right thing, but if it's not the right situation, it's not helpful. In fact, it's extremely harmful, isn't it? And he goes on to say, notice this, so that it will give grace to those that hear. Graciousness. Our words being gracious. I found something that was said of Jesus that was quite convicting to me. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22, listen to this verse. And all, not some, not most, but all spoke well of Jesus and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Wow. Think about that for just a moment. It seems obvious, all is all, that people that were around Jesus recognized the graciousness. And they actually used the word marveled. Jesus was a person of grace in speech and when he shared with others. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every single person. And he says we need to do this because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the word grieve means to sorrow, pain, unhappiness, distress. And the Holy Spirit is a person, and we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, because if we grieve the Holy Spirit, there's a good chance that we will quench the Holy Spirit, which means we do not want to suppress the fire of God's Spirit, the zeal and passion of the Holy Spirit within us. We don't want to stifle that flame. It's the idea of taking some water and putting out that campfire. We quench the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, we can do that in all aspects of our lives. And then he closes this section. He says, Ephesians, there was a time when you were bitter and wrathful and angry and you clamored and you slandered. These all things need to be put away from you. And I wrote down some definitions. Bitterness has this idea of this smoldering resentment. It's a brooding, grudge-filled attitude. One theologian described it very simply, a sour person. That's it, a sour person. Wrath has to do with wild rage, the passion of the moment. Boom, you lose it. Anger is more internal smoldering, this idea of subtlety and this deep feeling that's kind of always there underneath the surface. There's this kind of anger that just resides there. Clamor has the understanding of an outburst publicly. It's like I'm unhappy and I want everybody to know about it, where someone has lost control of themselves. Slander is the ongoing defamation of someone that rises from a bitter heart. And malice is used here as a general term for evil that is the root of all vices. And then as Paul comes to a conclusion, you may have noticed that everything that I've mentioned so far was a contrast. Righteous anger, unrighteous anger, wholesome talk, unwholesome talk. And notice, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Then he says, let's contrast that, because that's the way you were, but here's the way you should work toward in your discipleship, in your sanctification. As you draw closer to God, you ought to be people that are kind to one another. Kind. Kind. You ought to be a person that's tender-hearted, somebody that is forgiving. Are we perfect? Am I perfect? No. Am I working on it through the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Am I there yet? No. Will I ever get there? Yes. In heaven, I'll get there. But I'm cognizant of the fact that I need to be open to realize that I have some faults, that there's areas that I'm still struggling with but I'm working on, and I'm asking God to help me and give me the strength to overcome those. You know, when you come to my funeral, most of you will, because you're a lot younger than I am. Well, if you have time, if you want to, I guess, but if you come. You know, there's a few things that I guess I'd like to be known for. One is, you know, that I love the Lord. That'd be good. One would be I love my family. That's pretty good. But, you know, as I thought the last couple of weeks, you know, reading this, and I think all of us would agree, and I'll come to your funeral. I might be doing it. But wouldn't it be neat for the minister, whoever it is, Carol, for me to be able to say, and don't die on me anytime soon, okay? This is an example. But Carol's up here. I'm here. She's in a coffin. I'm here. And I say, do you know what? Carol was a woman who was kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving.
Loida. Loida Ruan. She was a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving person. You'd like that, wouldn't you? You'd like that? Who wouldn't like that? Am I wrong? I don't think so. And so even now, is crazy, I know, you're going to think it's crazy. And I'm not even saying it's the right reason to do it, but it sure is a byproduct, is what do you want to be remembered by? That's a good question. I think Paul is telling these people in Ephesus, you were known for one thing, but when Christ came into your life, I now want you to be remembered and to operate as Christians who are kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. You know, I learned a long time ago as a pastor that not everybody's going to like you. And if you have any kind of position at all that's in management, it doesn't matter how high it is, there's going to be people that don't like you. And there are some people, no matter what you do, they're still not going to like you. In fact, sometimes the people you do the most for won't like you. But you know what? We can love them back. And we can be kind to them, and we can be tender-hearted to them, and we can be forgiving to them. Why? Well, because I think the goal here also with Paul is he wants us to be just like Jesus. And what did Jesus say? You can say it with me. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we have a choice. It's much easier as a minister to get up and say, boy, this person was kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. You know, over the years, I don't even know how many services I've done. I don't even know. But I can say this, there's been some that I couldn't say that. I couldn't say that. And if I would have said that, the people listening would have known I'd been lying. So wherever you are today, if you say, boy, Jerry, I really struggle with this one or that one or this one or that one. Well, first of all, today, admit it before the Lord and say, God, would you help me every day to get stronger in this area or to be less strong in this area? And are there things that I'm missing that will help me to draw closer to you and be a person that's more like Jesus? Isn't that the goal, church? You know, sometimes I talk to people, and they mean well, and I know what they mean, but they say, Pastor, I want to be a first century Christian. I mean, I'd be a first century Christian. The first thing, you know, sometimes I say kiddingly, and I say, well, you should walk everywhere you go, number one, right? And I said, no, that's really good. But I think what they're saying is twofold. One, I want to live by faith like first century Christians, and I want to be more like Jesus. And we can do that starting today. We'll never get there till we get to heaven, but we sure can make a pivot and do everything we can where we can be more like Jesus. Amen, church? So, Father, thank you today for your goodness and grace. And Lord, we thank you for this challenge from the Apostle Paul. And so, God, I pray that you'd forgive me where I'm weak and where I have failed and where I have sinned. I pray that you would forgive our church and our sin and our failure. And Lord, I pray for every single person that's watching online, those that are sitting in the pews today. God, I would ask, including for myself, that you would help us to recognize that we have a new set of clothes on. And help us not to operate with our old clothes. Help us to operate with our new clothes. Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we are all members of one another. So God, we thank you so much for your gracious love. And I ask this week that as we leave this place, that when we're confronted this week with someone who doesn't like us or someone who might get mad at us, might we remember before we react, hey, that's right, I have a new set of clothes. And might we honor them. And might we remember Matthew 7:12, the golden rule to treat others as if how they would treat us. So Lord, bless these people. I love them. I pray, God, that you would meet their every need. And might you pour grace and love upon every single one of them. And might they recognize the wonderful position that they have in Christ. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, before you get up, two things. Pastor Adam has asked if anybody can help. We're going to be carrying some sets that are going to be set up downstairs. I don't think it'll take, what, 5-10 minutes? It's just some stuff we just got to get downstairs. And the other thing is, there's a plate by each door. And if you enjoyed having Paula in here today, Paula comes on a love offering. If you'd like to throw in a couple of dollars, I know that would make and mean a lot to her as well. Hey, love you guys. Have a great week. God bless you.